Last November, they had a regional elders conference down in the Portland area. And when we go down there, they put a lot of information into us and give us to help us as we come back and teach. And one of the things that they gave us was a book which covers all the doctrines and all of our fundamental beliefs. And they encouraged us to go through these and to try and use them at different times during the year so that not only that we, as we study these and look at them and stay grounded in God's Word and the beliefs that we have, but also that we bring it back and we teach and we help you also. Some of us an overview. For others, maybe younger, maybe new. This might be something new to you, but it's basic. It's kind of the meat, potatoes, and gravy, which I enjoy. That's why I'm getting wider. Today, the title is Family of God. That includes God the Father, Jesus Christ, and their power, the Holy Spirit. We believe in one God, the Father, eternally existing, who is a spirit, a personal being of supreme intelligence, knowledge, love, justice, power, and authority. So when we look at God the Father, we see a God being that is separate from the Son and one that is in authority. And through His Spirit, all things exist. Let's go back to 1 Corinthians, the 8th chapter in verse 6. Paul talks about God the Father. This is 1 Corinthians 8, 6. Yet for us, there is one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we for Him, and then one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we live. So we see that there's two distinct beings that Paul is referring to here. You have to remember back in Judah, they believed in one God. They did not believe in two. And Paul was taught by one of the rabbis at that time, and so he understood that he was actually explaining something that was contrary to most Jews at that time, as he explained it to the Corinthians. Let's go back to Daniel, the 7th chapter. Because in prophecy of Daniel and what God showed to Daniel in vision, He also showed two distinct beings. Two distinct spiritual beings that were in existence at that time. Daniel, the 7th chapter, verse 13. I was watching in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man, coming with the clouds of heaven. He came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought Him near before Him. Then to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. So we see that Daniel was in vision, and he saw God the Father. And it's a time in the future that He's going to hand over the kingdom to His Son. So we see that there are two distinct beings. Two God beings. John 14 and verse 23 also, Jesus Christ refers to His Father and that they were separate and are separate. in John the 14th chapter, beginning with verse 23, it says, Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. Verse 24, He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Referring back to his Father. And then let's drop down to verse 28, and it says, You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you love me, you would rejoice, because I said, I am going to the Father, for my Father is greater than I. So even Jesus Christ recognized the fact that there was two God beings, and that God the Father, the Ancient of Days, was greater in authority than he was. And he has always been in existence with his Father. Let's go back to Philippians now, the second chapter, and verse 5. It says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. So we see that here, Jesus Christ was God. He had the form of God before he became down to a mortal fleshly body and gave that up for a sacrifice for us. But he was equal. He was part of that God family. Verse 7, But made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we see that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is not as great as God the Father. That God the Father is the one that has the authority, and things come through God and then through Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at that. That God, through Jesus Christ, also created and is the creator of the heavens and the earth and all that is in them. He is the source of life and the one for whom human life exists. So God the Father, through His Spirit, created all things through His Son, Jesus Christ. But it originated with God the Father. Let's go to Ephesians, the third chapter, and verse 9. Ephesians 3 and verse 9. And to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of ages has been hidden in God who created all things through Jesus Christ. Verse 10, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see that God gave the authority to Jesus Christ for the creation that we see around us. You know, it's interesting. We live a human life, and we've been born of parents. So we started our existence at a point in time, and everyone is appointed to die, and so all of us will have a point when we no longer exist. Yet God the Father and His Son have always been together. They've always existed, and God the Father has always been in authority, and Christ, the one that became Christ, has always given Him that respect. And they work together as a team. And as God does things, He does them through His Son, or the God being that became His Son. Let's go back to Colossians, the first chapter, and verse 15. Colossians 1 and verse 15. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him, and He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have preeminence. So it talks about God the Father, and again, Jesus Christ the Son, as two separate beings, with God the Father being in greater authority than the Son. Paul in Hebrews also talked about this. Hebrews 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom also He made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and express image of His person, and upholding all things by the word of His power. When He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as He has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. So He took and came down to this earth, and in obedience to God, He died, which is a blessing for all of us, because now our sins can be covered once we've been called and given the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ and be baptized and have hands laid on us to receive their Spirit. But we see that through all that He's done, that there is not going to be anybody greater or of more authority in heaven under God than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ and God have always been. They've been part of that God family. We also believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ of Nazareth, who is the Word and has eternally existed. So another form, another direction to look at on Jesus Christ as He came down to this earth. So Jesus Christ, who is the Word, has eternally existed, the one that became Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We see this in John, the first chapter, in verse 1, where it talks as John is going back and is explaining who Jesus Christ was. Verse 1, it says in John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." So we see two beings, one is God and the other is the Word, but they're both always been. In verse 2, "He was in the beginning with God." So we see that Jesus Christ, the one that became Jesus Christ, also the one that is referred to as the Word, has always been with God the Father. Verse 3, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. John here is explaining that Jesus Christ, the one who became Jesus Christ, was referred to in the Old Testament also as the Word. And he's the one that God used to create all things. Jesus was the God of the Old Testament also. And this is a very misunderstood concept in most religious organizations. Let's go back to Exodus, the 3rd chapter, and verse 14. God talked to Moses, and he came before Moses. Exodus 13 and verse 14, and it says, and God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Verse 15, moreover, God said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, the Lord God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and this is my memorial to all generations. So we see that the God of the Old Testament identified himself as I am. And that was a sign, that was knowledge that they had, and they were looking for one that called himself I am. So Israel was looking for that. Now let's go forward to John, the 8th chapter. And Christ is talking here and is explaining who he is. And of course they took offense to it because he referred to himself as I am. John, the 8th chapter, verse 24, says, therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, the word he is in parentheses, so it's believe that I am, you will die in your sins. Then Jesus said to them in verse 28, dropping down to verse 28, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. So once again, Jesus Christ refers back to the word I am, or the God being I am, that he represented. Verse 58, dropping farther down in the verse of this chapter, it says, once again, Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. So we see that Jesus Christ is telling them at this time that he was actually the God of the Old Testament. Of course, they were going to stone him for he was blaspheming. They took it that he was blaspheming God in heaven. But he was identifying himself to them as being the God of the Old Testament, the God that brought them through and to that point in time. John, the 1st chapter, and verse 18 also identifies and shows why Jesus Christ was the God of the Old Testament. He states, no one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus Christ came and he said, if you see me, you see the Father. Jesus Christ was a reflection of that. But no one has ever seen or heard God the Father. And God of the Old Testament spoke to Moses. He spoke to Israel. There's several times that he spoke or showed himself and his brightness, not at full strength, but I mean, he did at certain times. We know that Jacob wrestled with one, and his hip bone was put out. So there's many times, many instances in the Old Testament that God of the Old Testament spoke to Israel. John, the 5th chapter and verse 37 also says, "And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form." So we see that the one that who appeared in the Old Testament or spoke in the Old Testament, who identified himself as I am, was Jesus, the one that was God being, that was to become Jesus Christ. Part of the belief in the God family is that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the divine Son of the living God, conceived of the Holy Spirit, born in human flesh of the Virgin Mary. So the one that was to become Christ, the prophesied Messiah, was the Son of God, and he was conceived by a miracle through the Holy Spirit and born in human flesh of the Virgin Mary. Let's go back to the Matthew 1 and look at the conception of Jesus. Matthew 1 and verse 18. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, 'Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which is translated 'God with us.'" So we see that the one that became Jesus Christ came from the Holy Spirit through Mary. And it was a miracle. It was from God. It was through his Spirit. And verse 24, "Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel the Lord commanded, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her first son, and he called his name Jesus." So we see that a miracle happened. The Messiah was born of a virgin. Matthew, a little farther back in Matthew, let's go to chapter 16 and verse 13. Jesus Christ was not recognized at that time for who he was. And he here was asking his disciples, who they thought he was. Chapter 16, verse 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Who do men say I am? The Son of Man?" So they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." So the people looked to him as a prophet, but they weren't sure who he was like. They were referring to him more as prophets of old and couldn't agree on which one he was. And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." The only way that they understood who was before them was the fact that God the Father had opened their minds and given them of His Spirit so that they could have that understanding. So at that time, the world did not understand who was before them, that the Son of God was there, and that it was a miracle that He was there. Part of the belief in the God family also is that by Him that God created all things. Without Him was nothing made that was made. Once again, referring back to Jesus Christ, that He made all things. We saw that through Him earlier that God the Father created all things through Jesus Christ. And I'm just going to turn to one scripture here, John the first chapter in verse 3 and 10, and also verse 10, which also just reiterates part that we've gone through. All things were made through Him, and without Him was made that was made. And then dropping down to verse 10, He was in the world, and the world was made through Him, and the world did not know Him. So once again, referring to the fact that the one that was there, Jesus Christ, was also the Creator whom had made all things. Part of the fact of the God family is, it's also brought up and referred to back as the Trinity, is the Holy Spirit. And we do not believe in the Trinity and the fact that there are three or one. We believe that God the Father is God, and that Jesus, the one that became Jesus Christ, our Son, or His Son, is also a God being, and that the Spirit of God comes through God, sustains all things. The Holy Spirit of God is not identified as a third person in a Trinity, but it is consistently described as the power of God. The Holy Spirit is given to mankind upon repentance and baptism. So we see that there's many things the Holy Spirit does. Let's go to Ephesians, the fourth chapter, and verse 3. Ephesians 4 and verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. The body, of course, is a church. And there's one Spirit, just as you were called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God, Father of all, who is above all and through all, and in you all. So there is one God, and through His Spirit is what is in us that gives us knowledge of Him and his son. And that's the only way that we can know who he is and also the true meaning of his son, Jesus Christ. Back in 2 Peter, the first chapter, in verse 2, it says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." So through God's Spirit, we have the knowledge of God and also of Jesus Christ. And also His divine power, verse 3, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. So God's called us. He's given us His Spirit so that we can have knowledge of Him and His Son and that power that He has. Verse 4, "by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in this world through lust." So we've been blessed with the fact that at our baptism and the laying on of hands, we've received that Spirit, the Spirit that gives us knowledge, and it's also the Spirit that helps us overcome the corruption that is in this world. Let's turn to 2 Timothy, the first chapter. It talks about the Spirit of God and to remind us to use that Spirit that God has given us. In 2 Timothy, the first chapter, verse 6, "Therefore I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which you, through the laying on of my hands, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of the power and of the love and of a sound mind." So through the laying on of hands, we've been given the gift or the Spirit of God. And He's encouraging them to stir that Spirit up. And as we go forward and as Passover comes forward, we too need to be continually looking ahead and stirring up that Spirit as we examine ourselves. And as we go back through and reconfirm on that Passover evening the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and what it means to us, and that we do partake of that service. Isaiah 11, verse 2, talks about God's Spirit and what it's like, what it does for individuals. It's a prophecy here of Jesus Christ and what the Spirit would do for Christ. Isaiah, the 11th chapter, verse 2, "The Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon Him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord." We see that God's Spirit would rest upon Jesus Christ, or be in Him, be a part of Him, and that that Spirit would give Him wisdom and understanding and counsel and might and the fear of the Lord to understand God, to understand what God wants with us. Jesus understood that because He was always been with God. And He loved God. And that's one of the reasons that He came to this earth, was to show us who God the Father was and also the love that God the Father has for each of us. Acts 10 and verse 38 talks about that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went out about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus Christ, through God's Holy Spirit, God showed that he was with him through his healings, through being able to throw demons and devils from individuals, that he had power to do that. That spirit is something that God has given us, that is inside of us. And we need to remember that it's there. And we can only use it as much as we work on it. As God gives it there or puts that spirit in us, we have to, as we heard earlier, stir it up. The more we understand of God and His ways, through His knowledge, through His Spirit, we are able to do more. We are able to control ourselves more. Ephesians 1 and verse 13 also talks about God's Holy Spirit. In Him you have trusted, starting with verse 13 of Ephesians 1, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. It's talking about the fact that when we've received God's Holy Spirit, that we've also been given the redemption. We're purchased possession. We're part of Christ. We look forward to the time that we too will become a son of God. That same Spirit that we have been given is just a small token that we've been given so that we can in the future know that it is there. That when Christ returns, those saints who have been going about their Father's business, of using that Spirit that we've been given, of overcoming, of helping others and showing the love of God, that we will be raised at that first trump and become a part of the family of God. And that's what His Spirit does for us at this time. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. I've had a lot of scriptures. This is going to be the last one. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 21. Now He who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us is God, who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. That Spirit that is in us is our guarantee that we will be in God's kingdom. Yes, it's a gift from God. It's not something that we can earn. But as we show and use that Spirit, as we follow the example that Jesus Christ laid out for us, and the way that He conducted His life, He also loved His Father and kept His law and was an example for us. Today we've looked at God's family, the family of God, which consists at this time of God the Father and Jesus Christ and the power that they have, the Holy Spirit that keeps all things. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and the Holy Spirit, that is the power of God and the Spirit of eternal life, which consists because God the Father is there. That same Spirit has been given to you and I when we were baptized and accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. Through this, or His Spirit, we also will become sons of God. The God family will enlarge in the future, and we can be thankful that God the Father, who is greater than the Son, show each other the love that they do, and in the future, we will be able to be a part of that.